still, I apologize that we don't have facilities for this many people. So if we could close those hall doors and those that are still waiting to get into the restrooms won't be a distraction to us. Jim, could you make sure those doors get closed, please? Thank you. Or Jeff. Okay. Don't you love it when your experience and the scriptures just come together? That's my experience. The message you just preached, that's my life. And it's just so encouraging and comforting to see that's exactly how God said it was going to be. And I was thinking about Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall, and the next word is renew in our English translation, but it's the word change. That's the word. They shall change their strength. The Lord doesn't prop up our strength. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When I'm weak, Paul said, then I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. They that wait upon the Lord, those that look to Christ, shall change their strength for his strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Thank you, Chris. I forgot to mention the pews that you're sitting on came from the church in College Grove, Tennessee, 14, 15 years ago. So thank you all for these pews. They're perfect. They bought a new building, already had pews, and they sent all their old pews to us, and you're sitting on them right now. So I think we're going to sing number 44. Let's stand together, open our hymnals, number 44 in the hardback hymnal.
Divine, amazing love. how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Please be seated. Bree Wayshe and Rebecca Vincent are now going to bring some special music.
Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 11? It's been such a blessing to be here. Always is. Thank the Lord for you. Romans chapter 11, let me give you the title of this message, and I hope you'll pray for me as I attempt to preach this message, and pray for yourselves that the Lord would give you hearing ears. I've entitled this message, How Grace and Works Differ. How Grace and Works Differ. And before I read the verse, let me say something else. There's only two kinds of people in this world. People who believe grace and people who believe works. And everybody in this room, you're in one of those two groups. Somebody says, what about atheists? They don't believe either. There's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody knows that somebody made this and that nobody made him. Everybody knows that. And I realize that there's some people who do not want there to be a God because they don't like the consequences of there being a God. So they say there is no God, but they know. Everybody is either a works believer or a grace believer. You fit into one of those two places. And every grace believer is someone that God has saved. Every works believer is someone that does not know God. I pray that by the end of this message, everybody in here will be grace believers. Beginning in verse 5 of Romans chapter 11, even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant is a small number, and the number of God's elect upon the earth at any given time has always been a small number. That's okay, isn't it? Whatever God does is right. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Don't you like that? The election of grace. And if by grace, if election's by grace, if salvation's by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You put one work in there, it's no longer grace. But if it be of works, if salvation is in some way dependent on something you do, if it be works, don't call it grace because that's not what it is. Otherwise, work is no more work. How grace and works differ. Make no mistake, they do differ. They exclude one another. They're incongruent. They cannot be brought together. There's no such thing as a hybrid gospel. You're either saved by grace 100%, or you're saved by works 100%. Now, if you asked anybody in Orlando this morning that professes to be a Christian, do you believe you're saved by grace or do you believe you're saved by works? What would they say? Grace. Every single one of them, I would say, without exception. Oh, we believe in salvation by grace. The problem is, works believers and grace believers have the precise same vocabulary. They all use words like faith and grace and atonement and redemption, election, predestination, all these scriptural words. Here's the problem. They have a completely different meaning to the grace believer and to the works believer. They mean something totally different. Now, if you believe that any part of your salvation in any way, to any degree, is dependent upon you doing something, you're a works believer. If you believe that your salvation begins with your will, you're a works believer. If you believe that during your salvation, through prayer and diligent Bible study and through putting down the flesh and effort and works, you make yourself holier and more pleasing to God? You're a works believer. If you believe that at the end you'll be rewarded higher than somebody else, or if you believe anybody will be rewarded higher than somebody else because of their works here on earth, you're a works believer. Now, you can use grace all you want, but you might as well use peanut butter. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. A grace believer believes that every aspect of his salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. He did it all. Now, I believe that the man who could tell us most clearly the difference between grace and works is the Apostle Paul. Now, he is a man who was clearly at one time on the side of works. He said, touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. Now, I can't even fathom being able to say, anybody being able to say that, but he did. He did, and I think he believed it. He obviously had a skewed view of God's law when he made that statement, but he believed, I've kept the Ten Commandments. He was clearly on one side. And then he said, what things were gain to me? My law keeping? What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to be saved by the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we see clearly that he knew both sides, didn't he? And he could tell us the difference. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 21? I just want to read some verses with regard to this man. Now, like I said, grace and works cannot coexist. They cannot walk together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And grace and works cannot agree. They're opposed to one another. Now, in Acts chapter 21, we read beginning in verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man, this grace believer, that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into this temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they'd seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved and the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut and they went about to, what? Kill him. Now, works is always going to try to kill grace. Can't do it, but it's going to try. And you know what? Grace always puts to death works. Now, after he's rescued, we read in chapter 22, verse 1, men and brethren, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you. And he's going to tell the difference in that message between grace and works. You read that on your own. We're not going to look at that. But I want to see what the response ended up being. We read in verse 22, and they gave him audience until this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, they cast their clothes and threw dust into the air. Now that was their response to this man. This is how the works believers viewed the grace believer. Look in chapter 23, verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now, they hated this guy, didn't they? We'll die We'll die of starvation. We'll fast. We won't drink until he's put to death. I wonder what happened to those guys. I've wondered. You ever wondered about that? I dare say they probably wouldn't have ended up eating. It wasn't worth that to them. But look in chapter 24. And this is when he's brought before Ananias. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words." Well, he was an orator, wasn't he? I'm having a hard time reading it. "For we found this man a pest, a spreader of disease, a mover of sedition." He doesn't bring people together. He drives them apart among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge in this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, I plead guilty, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." The difference between grace and works. How do they differ? Here's the first difference. They have different gods. It's a different God. Paul said, "After the way which they call heresy, so I worship I the God of my fathers." Now, let me first of all say that the God of works is a non-existent God. He's not real. He's the figment of man's imagination. But the God of works is not a holy God. If he can accept anything from me or you, he's not holy. He's not a just God. If he could punish Christ for somebody's sins on Calvary's tree and then turn around and throw them into hell because they didn't do something, he's unjust. He punished the same sin twice. He's not a sovereign God. If he's a God whose will can be thwarted, who can't do what he wants unless you let him, he's not sovereign, you are. He's not in control, you are. He is a false God. He's a failure. There's certain things he wants to do, but he can't get them done. He's a failure. If he wants to save you and you end up not being saved, he failed. That's a false God, but let me remind you, that's no God at all. That's a pygmy God. That's a weak God. That's a God of man's depraved imagination. There's no truth to him at all. But the God of the grace believer is the living God who saves by grace. And all of his attributes are displayed in how he saves a sinner. If you're saved, it's because he willed your salvation. If you're saved, his justice is magnified in your salvation. He's made a way to remain just and yet justify somebody like you or me. His grace is magnified. His immutability is magnified. His sovereignty is magnified. Every attribute of God, the living God. Now, are you a grace believer or are you a works believer? Which God do you believe? The difference between the grace believer and the works believer is also found in verse 14. They have a different view of the Holy Scriptures. Paul said, believing all things that are written. The works believer does not believe all things that are written, and when confronted with what is written, they ward it off with, well, that's your interpretation. You ever heard that? That's your interpretation. Now listen to me. The Bible interprets itself. It's not up to my interpretation or your interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. You can throw the whole book at any doctrine of God and it'll come out shining. The Bible interprets itself. And that is dishonest. That's all you can call it, dishonest. That's no true reverence or respect for the Scriptures. You see, this religion is the religion of this book. This is a divine revelation from God wherein he makes himself known. It's absolutely authoritative, everything in it. And we believe all that is written. Grace believer believes all that the Bible declares concerning the character of God. All that the Bible declares regarding the character of man. And I'm going to get more into that in it. I'm just saying this kind of in a general way. And all that the Bible declares regarding the character of God's salvation in Christ. A grace believer believes all that is written. And how you view God is seen in how you view this book. Now that's an essential difference, isn't it? Somebody says, I believe everything that's written. Well, you say that, but do you? The difference between a grace believer and a works believer is seen in this thing of worship. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I, the God of my fathers. You see, there is no worship in works. There is no worship in works. A God that you can manipulate. A God that you can get to respond to you. A God that you can make him do this or that by what you do. You're not going to worship a God like that. The only God anybody worships is the absolute sovereign God, where I'm in his hands and he can do with me whatever he's pleased to do. I can't manipulate him. I can't get him to respond. I'm in his hands. You'll worship that God. A God you can manipulate. A God that you can control with your will. You won't worship him. He's not worthy of worship. He's not existing in the first place. But a God who's absolutely sovereign and in control. That leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, I can't do anything about my state. I can't make myself better. I can't save myself. I can't do a thing. But if you will, you can make me clean. He worshiped him, didn't he? When David said, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back again. And he's going to show me the place of his habitation. But if he say, I have no delight in thee, here I am. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's worship. Joshua sees the man standing with a drawn sword. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He said, are you on our side or are you on our adversary's side? He said, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. And you know what Joshua did? He hit the dirt and worshiped, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have thy servant do? There's no worship in a works message. Oh, but there's worship of the living God in the grace message. The works message and the grace message differs in that there's a different way. There's a different way. Now, a way is the way from point A to point B. It's the way from here to there. There's a different way. What is the way of the grace believer? The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now listen real carefully. That doesn't mean we come pleading him. That doesn't mean we come behind him. That doesn't mean we come beside him. It certainly doesn't mean we come in front of him. It means we come in him so that when he comes to the Father, we come to the Father. I don't come holding on to his coattails. When he enters into the Father's presence, I enter the Father's presence because I'm in him. This thing of union with Christ, different way. The only way I can get into God's presence is if I'm in him and he brings me there. It's not even me saying, Lord, do this for me or do that. I'm only coming in Christ's name. No, it's just me being in him. Do you understand that? Do you understand the only way you can approach the Father is through being in Christ and Christ bringing you into his presence so that all God sees is Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you. He doesn't see your works. He sees Jesus Christ. That is the way to the Father. There is no other way. This is the way that excludes all other ways. There's a different way. What's the difference between grace and works? There's a completely different way. The difference between works and grace is seen in a man's or woman's view of eternity. The works believer believes God made a plan in eternity. He made a plan to save you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, he'd love if you'd accept his plan. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to be this way and that way. Do you know the word plan's not in the Bible? It's not there. But a grace believer believes that all of salvation was accomplished in eternity before the foundation of the world. You believe that? You really believe that? He, 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and he called us. Question. Which came first, the saving or the calling? He saved us. And he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Everything I have was given me in Christ before the world began because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:3, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. My salvation was accomplished before I was even born, before a star ever shined, before the creation of the world. Big difference. It wasn't a silly plan. I remember hearing Henry Mahan said, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He said, yeah, I'll tell you what he's planning to do. He's planning on sending you to hell. And with that kind of attitude, he will. That kind of may the Lord deliver us from that irreverent way of thinking. The grace believer, they totally differ between the works believer on what took place in the Garden of Eden. The works believer believes that Adam fell and he hurt himself. He's not what he used to be, and now he needs grace to help him. He is hurt, but he needs grace to help him. There's some things he can do. If he doesn't receive that help, he won't be helped. He's got to do his part, but he needs grace to help him. He fell and he hurt himself. Grace believer doesn't believe anything like that. The grace believer understands that when Adam fell, he died. Dead in trespasses and sins. Let me give you four nuns that the scripture gives. Four nuns. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, what's somebody like that need? Grace. What somebody that's dead in sins need? Grace. The grace believer and the works believer have a completely different belief with regard to what took place on the cross. The works believer believes that there's now potential for salvation. You can now be saved. Christ died for your sins. He put them away. And now you have the potential to be saved if you do your part. If you accept Him as your personal Savior. Gosh, that's the stupidest statement there is. Accept Him as your personal Savior. I don't want to be mean, but this is my personal wife. What do you mean by that? You know, it doesn't even make sense, does it? But you accept Him. I hope I don't want to be mean. When I say things like that, I don't want to. If I am, forgive me. But that's blasphemous. That's blasphemous. Well, here's what He did. The innocent was charged with guilty, and the guilty can be innocent. If you just accept Him and do your part and believe on Him, then what He did will work for you. There's no truth to that. There's none at all. If somebody, all you got to do is believe Jesus Christ died for everybody, and there's no gospel in that. The only hope you have is that He died for you, and if He died for you, you can end up in hell anyway. You've taken away the only hope a believer has. You see, the grace believer believes that salvation was completely accomplished. Just like Tom was singing about at the beginning of this sermon. When he said, it is finished, beloved, it was finished. My salvation was accomplished. Big difference, isn't there? And you know, when you talk about a works believer and a grace believer, there's an insurmountable difference between what they believe takes place in a sinner's heart when God saves them. A works believer thinks that God, by his grace, works on his heart and makes him a better person. He has less trouble with sin. He has less wicked desires. He just becomes better and better through the grace of God, of course. We wouldn't dare give works the credit. But we become better and better, more and more holy, less sinful. We're just different. We're just different. After all, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new person. I don't desire what I used to desire. I don't have the same struggle with sin I used to have. Grace has done something for me. No believer talks like that. You see, every believer knows this. I'm not changed. I'm just as bad as I ever was. Now I've got something new. I've got a new heart that wasn't there before. A heart that loves God. A heart that believes the gospel. A holy nature. A new nature. But it's not like my old nature's changed and is gradually getting better. No believer, a grace believer doesn't believe anything like that. You see, the works believer doesn't believe in total depravity. He believes God can, by his grace, take the old and work with it and bring something out of it. A grace believer doesn't believe anything like that. The vital difference, a vital, there's so many vital difference, but a vital difference between a grace believer and a works believer, between grace and works, is works believers believe the forgiveness of sins is the end of a process. If you fill in the blank, you'll have the forgiveness of sins. A grace believer believes that the forgiveness of sins is the beginning of salvation. And there's nothing you did to get it. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Salvation doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. Salvation begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness and blotting out of sin. There's nothing you do to get it. It's given to you for Christ's sake. And it has nothing to do with you asking for it or being sorry. Salvation begins with the forgiveness of all your sins. Now here's the biggest difference between grace and works, between the grace believer and the works believer. The works believer gives man the ultimate glory in salvation. Man made the difference. If I'm saved and somebody else is not saved, it's because I. The grace believer doesn't believe anything like that. He believes God receives all the glory in salvation. And this I know, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to be an example of just how much salvation is by grace. He gets all the glory, and none goes to man. Now, are you a grace believer, or are you a works believer? There's a different God. There's a different view of Scripture. There's a different worship. There's a different way. There's a differing view as to what took place in eternity, in the garden, in the cross, and in a sinner's heart when God saves them. a whole different way of forgiveness, and a different view as to who gets the glory. Now, if you're a grace believer, because you're a Christian, because God has saved you, it's because He has made Himself known to you. If you're a works believer, you're in trouble because your works are no good. But understand this, Christ still says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out for no reason whatsoever." And if you come to Christ knowing that your works are absolutely no good, that means He's made you a grace believer. Amen.
I love grace. For by grace are you saved. Preacher, aren't the next two words through faith? Yes. Don't miss the rest of that verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is not the cause of our salvation, it's the result of it. Amen. Thank you, Todd. That was clear. Donnie Bell preached in Sarasota a couple weeks ago, and I said, "Donnie, bring the bell real loud." And he said, "I will." You rang the bell loud this morning. The Lord spoke to us, and I'm so very thankful. This has been such a blessed weekend. We want to just thank the guests for being here, and it's been a blessing to our fellowship for you to come and be a part of this meeting. Very thankful. Chris and Vicki, it's been very special to have them in our home and get to know them better. We've, known each other just in passing for several years, but I'm just so hopeful. Trish and I are both very hopeful this is going to be the beginning of a very close friendship with you all. All right, let's stand together with a tome.
46.
We're going to sing number 46 in the Hymns of Grace, number 46.
Eternal love, electing grace, secured for me in heaven a place, chosen from all eternity, the Son of God by blood bought me. The Spirit came in sovereign power at the exact appointed hour, revealing Christ, creating faith, my soul He quickened from its death. Now I rejoice in sovereign grace, my sovereign God shall have my praise. Praise God for grace, praise God for grace, sovereign, eternal, saving grace.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We reiterate again, we're just so thankful for this weekend, Lord. It's been a blessing to my heart. And Lord, we ask you now to bless our conversation as we spend time together. We thank you for the hands that have prepared the food. And Lord, just be the object of our discussion now and always, Lord. Go with us in the world and bring us back where we can hear the good news of the accomplished work of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.